Today, I wanted to spend the time I have with you talking about an issue I feel is embracing our nation right now, and the world for that matter. I'm going to be confining my comments to the book of Jonah today. We're going to talk about his life, and we're going to try and touch the whole book today. So if you have a device, go ahead and open it to Jonah. If you actually have a Bible, I'm so thrilled. I'm like Bill Johnson in this respect. I'm so used to people having Bibles. I'm hoping someone will develop an app that sounds like pages turning. And so at any rate, we're going to go into this today. I'm going to talk to you about the conflicted prophet. And let me first say that a prophet in the Old Testament context is quite different than a prophet in the New Testament context. But one thing that stands out about prophets wherever you find them is they are very black and white. They tend to see things in terms of truth and error. And they're very, very bold in their way of defending truth and hating error. And that's a good thing. We're living in a world today where black and white has turned very shades of gray. And there's no boundaries hardly anymore. I mean, even the most basic reality of boundary, which is the sexes of humankind, is now blurred. And we have fluid sexuality now. You may be a woman today and a man tomorrow and something else the next day. You never know. And when the world gets to that point where those basic delineations of reality are so blurred and obliterated, you got to know something. We need some folks that have some black and white. There's absolute truth at stake here. And truth is absolute. God made it so. And so when you understand what a prophet is motivated by, they're motivated, when it's a godly prophet, they're motivated by the word of the Lord. And so sometimes the fact that a prophet, just like any other person, has a personality and has a flesh component to deal with can possibly sometimes put you into conflict. And that's what I want to talk about today, because I believe we're living in a time right now where we need to get a hold of ourselves in lots of ways. The story of Jonah is both a parable and a history. Parable in the sense that the actions described reveal larger principles, kingdom principles, if you will. History, on the other hand, due to the fact that the events in the account actually occurred as depicted. Even the story about the giant fish swallowing Jonah and having him in his belly or something for 3 days, and then coughing him up on land. That story is true. Why do I say that? Well, I'm old, but not that old. I wasn't there. But even Jesus referred to it as a reality. And so I think he was there. I think he understands. I think he knows how that all worked. And so we're going to leave that to him, and we're going to trust him. That's a good posture in life, by the way. Whatever Jesus said, you just might want to trust him. And so we're gonna trust him on that. We can't figure it out. I don't know if it was a whale shark that swallowed him, or whether it was a baleen whale that swallowed him. I have no idea what swallowed him. All I know is there was a fish that got him. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The conflict experienced by Jonah was entirely understandable. I believe it's one experienced by the most sincere believers in some measure. In Jonah, we may see ourselves to one degree or another and hopefully avoid the mistakes he made, which drove him to a state of depression and disillusionment. By the time Jonah began to minister in Israel, the people of God had known many generations of constant threat and oppression by powerful pagan neighbors to the north known as the Assyrians. And what I want you to do with this story today is I want you to take a look at this from a social, emotional, political, spiritual kind of mix. Because we're living in times right now where, at least in my years, I have never seen people so polarized and so vicious in their polarization. It is ridiculous. I just read this morning where a noted professor at a university was saying, why don't they just shoot Trump already? Now, at the same time, he's a violent opponent of the Second Amendment. None of this makes any sense. It's irrational. And yet it's okay because it's coming from a certain position politically, socially, morally. What I'm saying to you is that we've come unhinged. We feed on this hour by hour by hour now. If you watch the news, and you should be watching the news, you need to know what's going on. I could recommend some networks not to watch. But the bottom line of this is there is a lot going on out there, and we are living in that. And I have seen it. I have been there. I have fought this. Some of you have been here long enough to know how this has torn me up inside watching what's happening to our country. I literally, in the previous administration, found myself struggling to pray for our president. For the first time in my life, I had struggled because I saw the poison that was seeping into the system that we're just now seeing come to fore. It was the most lawless administration in the history of our nation, without a doubt. And we're starting to see it come out. But here's the problem. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's the problem. But yet at the same time, those of us who hold a biblist view have a hard time becoming comfortable and accepting and putting up with some of the things that are so blatantly antichrist. So the answer is not mad, getting mad. The answer is not getting mad. And I want to address that in Jonah today. I think it's easier for us to see it in someone else than it is to take the blinders off and see ourselves as we really are. On both sides of this thing, left and right, and confused. There's three parties, left, right, and confused. And in fact, I think confused is the largest party. And we can't go from that point of view because I will polarize you and you will be mad at me, and that's okay. Part of my job is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. So I do a pretty good job of that sometimes. I'm aware of that. But the bottom line is we got to live together. We're to be merchants of peace. And that doesn't mean giving up. That doesn't mean being quiet when wrong is being done, but there is a balanced place in there somewhere where we can be kind but firm. And truth is truth, whether people like it or not. The sun still comes up in the east and goes down in the west. It's still light and dark. You know, there's still truth and lie out there. And we need to kind of get on the beam with the absolutes of life and let those absolutes be absolute and then deal with all the other squishy stuff in love and grace. Okay, take up an offering and go home. We're good. But the thing of it was, when Jonah began to minister in Israel, here's what had been going on for generation after generation. It goes way on back. The Assyrians had been such a cruel and godless people, and they had tormented Israel and the people of God forever. I mean, this was just a constant for them. In the Syrian area, north of Israel there, this was always there. Even today, it's there. And so we see these people that have been tormented literally by these ungodly idolaters. They were cruel, some of the most cruel people on the planet. And suddenly, something has begun to happen. The Assyrians, as I say here in the notes, are avowed enemies of God's people. They were relentless and unspeakably cruel, but it had become apparent that two other nations, which eventually would conquer these people, were starting to conspire together to conquer their empire. Nineveh was the largest and most influential city in Assyria, located on the eastern banks of the Tigris River. Today, the town of Mosul circumscribes or is built around, completely encircling the ancient ruins of Nineveh. And just when it seemed that God might bring vengeance upon their enemies, he calls Jonah to go there with a message. The clouds were gathering over the Assyrian dynasty. They were being encircled by people that were going to do to them as they had done to others. Eventually, they won. But in that moment, God speaks to Jonah and sends him down to Nineveh with a message. Now, it creates a conflict in him that is amazing. The Lord told him in this message that he gave him to go down and cry out against the city because its wickedness has gotten his attention. But Jonah's reaction was to run from the presence of the Lord and board a ship headed for Tarshish, which probably was located in Spain. You see that in Jonah 1:3. As a patriotic nationalist, as he was fed up with their oppressive neighbor. It seems odd that he would not want to go there and get a level of revenge in announcing God's long overdue judgment. Problem is that he has sensed something in what God was saying. And here's what it was. Perhaps the fact that wickedness, the word God chose, is also translated as trouble, misery, difficulty, and harm. God was saying, I have seen your trouble, misery, your issues, the harm that's coming to you. I've seen it. And I want you to go down there. And I want you to speak to that. And Jonah's going, let it happen. Let it happen. What they have done to us, let them have it in spades. Dump it on them, God. Bless them with a brick, you know. Just go for it. We can talk about Jonah feeling that way. But we don't want to talk about us feeling that way. Am I talking to anybody here? Jonah literally ran from God. You can't really run from God because he's just as at home in Tarshish as he is in Nineveh, as he is in Jerusalem, which is where, or Bethlehem actually was where he was from. I'm just saying, you can't run from God. I read a commentary one time and I struggled to find it because I wanted to find it for this purpose, that Tarshish in some way, shape, or form was associated with prosperity and entertainment. And I see so many of us saying, I don't want to watch the news. I don't want to hear about it. I just want to play. And let me just say, it's not a time for us to go hide our head in the sand and seek this and seek that and seek the other thing to assuage the problems that we're feeling inside and the fears that we may even be dealing with or the anger that we feel may be being satisfied now by another type of political system that's trying to be established. All of which may be the hand of God. God's not an innocent or uninterested bystander in the events of mankind. And here the Bible plainly says that he puts people in office. He does. Boy, I had trouble with that for 8 years. I'm serious, but the bottom line of it is, folks, God did that. And I usually had to pray with gritted teeth. But I understand what he's feeling right here. And I bet you do too. I don't want to be part of a rescue. I want this thing to die. Because here's the thing. If we go down there and they hear from you and they get right with you, that's not going to change their culture necessarily. It's not gonna mean that they're gonna treat us nice from now on out, because this is too well entombed in their psyche and in their culture. They hate us. They want to drive us into the sea. That's still going on today. All the Palestinians have as part of their charter to drive the Israel nation as a whole into the sea, destroy it. There's no compromise. That's what he was dealing with. It's been an age-old problem, and we're still there today. And so he didn't want to be part of that. He loved God. That's obvious, and we'll see that here in a moment. At this point, many of us can understand and even relate to Jonah's desire to escape from the mission. Even in the dangerous moments aboard ship, when the sailors cast lots to find out who was responsible for the unusual storm threatening to sink them, Jonah showed compassion and character with these non-Jewish men. Here's the thing. They had this guy on board, and they somehow knew that he was running from God. I don't know how they knew, but they knew. And when the storm came up, they did what they usually did, because they felt the gods, all the gods, you know, were worrying about this, that Poseidon was a god and various ones, and on the ocean especially, it's very tempestuous at times, and they assumed that the gods were angry. And so they cast lots to decide who it was that was the problem here, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they knew he was running from God. He says, "Man, why are you sleeping down here in the hold? Arise and call on your God, and perhaps he'll have mercy on us and save us from this." And so Jonah goes up on the deck, and they're casting lots, and they realize he's the guy. Now, I don't know if that was really effective or not, but all I know is this, that they were convinced that was the case, and so was Jonah. And here's how much of a man of God he was. He looked at these non-Jewish men, possibly even men that had ties with Syria, because when you got up to the coast of Israel, you're very close, where the departure point was, very close to Syria, Lebanon, all that area up there. And so they decided that they would have to make a sacrifice. But they couldn't, he said, "Well, throw me in the water, throw me in the ocean." He was going to sacrifice himself to save these innocent men. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a believer, but I'm not probably going to volunteer for that deal. But he did. He cared. And finally, he talked them into it. They weren't going to do it, but the storm was getting worse. They threw everything they could into the ocean, and finally they prayed. They prayed to God. They prayed to God. Forgive us for what we're about to do. We don't want to do it, basically. We're going to have to do it, and forgive us in advance. And they threw him in the ocean. And this giant fish, we don't know what kind of fish it was. We just know it was a fish. It swallowed Jonah. And Jonah had a little alone time with God in Whale Belly Chapel or whatever it was. During that time, he had a near-death experience. Now, I want to stop right there just for a moment. A lot of people have this concept of God that he will never allow you to go through anything that's negative, quote unquote. Is there anybody here that's learned that that's probably not true? God's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Yes, sir. And while Jonah was a man of God, enough that God would call him on this amazing mission, he was also a man. And incumbent with being a man, he had some issues that were going on that needed treatment. And sometimes coming to the end of oneself, realizing how mortal we are, is something that God has to bring upon us. Now, the point is, he wants there to be fruit at the end of that thing. And he allowed Jonah to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. very close to Sheol or hell. Because the conception was that it took 3 days to go and come back from there. He was as close to being a dead man as you can get and live. There was no solution to his dilemma. And in that place, he saw something. In that place, he said this in verse 8, or verse 7 and 8. Let me read it all, verse 7 through 9. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. He says the following: those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That one little phrase in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That was not about him. He saw it. In the moment he was closest to death, he saw it. That these people, for generations, were cutting themselves and sacrificing their children and doing all kind of crazy things to assuage an idol, where all the time they were forsaking their own mercy that could have been had at the hand of God, the God of Israel. He saw it and he said, I will keep my vow. I will do this thing. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He had a moment there where his spirit overcame his flesh. And he said, I don't like this. I hate this, but I see it. If I could just open your cranium this morning and drop in one thing, this would be it. Think of the plight of the godless. Imagine, hopeless, desolate, dark, continual death, torment that awaits the godless. I'm telling you, that strips away party affiliation, cultural moray. It strips away anger. And you see a human being cheating themselves out of what God wants to give. I'm going to let that sink in just a little bit. If you've ever had a near-death experience, if you've ever been told by the doctor you're not going to survive this, if you've ever been in a moment where you're pretty sure you were going to die, you know how vulnerable you feel. But then you forget. And you go right back to thinking the way you thought, doing the things you do. And that crisis moment slips from your consciousness because it's put away from you by the pursuit of the things of this life. But if we could live in verse 8, we would see everybody as God sees them. Did you hear what I'm saying? Because about a nanosecond after you breathe your last breath, you're not going to care about who won the election. There's going to be one thing, one single solitary thing that's going to define you for time without end. One thing. So in the midst of all of our wrangling, we got to stand for truth for this reason. There are generations after generations after generations of people that are going to grow up like the Assyrians and know nothing else if we don't stand for something. It's not about compromise just to get along. That's never a godly thing. Truth is the ultimate. It's the penultimate. It's the thing that we've got to have. But in holding the truth, we don't have to hold it in unrighteousness, which unfortunately sometimes we do. It's a sad thing when people are more loyal to their political bent than they are to the God that created them. And politics are not the answer. I can tell you that right now. They are not the answer. Principles of the kingdom of God are the answer. As if acting upon his last statement, he repented to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Let me just say, whatever your fish is, could be a disease, could be unemployment, could be a bad relationship, could be somebody who is just crippled by fear. It could be anything. God can speak to your fish once he gets you in the right place. So rather than just praying that the fish will die and float to the surface, it might be a good thing to look inside. Might be a good thing to find out if God's trying to get something through to you. It might be a good thing to think about things from the eternity point of view rather than your present distress. It's one of those feel-good messages today. I hope you... But you know, you will feel good. There's a bunch of people in this world, Christian and non-Christian alike, that are living under self-imposed sentences because they won't break before God. Because they're trying to talk God into being on their side. And I always think about when Joshua took Israel across the Jordan, first thing he saw was a man there with a drawn sword. And he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He said, "No." He was on the Lord's side. And the bottom line of this thing is that God is not for one party or the other or one life, you know, lifestyle even of the other. He's for his lifestyle. And as hard as it is to believe sometimes, even people on polar ends of this thing still have a heart for God. And it's amazing what God can do. And I remember, you know, history's worth something. I remember, some of you do too, what the 70s were like. In the 70s, we saw this exact political fissure in our country. The establishment was hated, and on and on and on and on and on it went. And it was so much like now, it's just scary. But in the middle of that, with all that hanging out there, the Jesus movement broke out. And it was a systemic revival. I mean, you would be amazed to see what God did. I mean, people were so ready to receive Jesus. It was an outpouring of the Spirit like I have not experienced at any other time. It was incredible. And I have the feeling, and I've had this for some time, that all this turmoil is unsettling us and shaking us loose from our boundaries to the point that God is going to sweep in and touch a nation, that there's going to be the revival that we have prayed for, that we have studied about, that we know is coming. The latter rain is greater than the former rain. The former rain was in the book of Acts. The latter rain is coming right prior to Jesus' return for his church. And I'm telling you, he's setting the stage right now where discontent, there are people living in whale bellies all over. I'm just saying, this could be the sign of better things to come. It's always darkest just before the dawn. We've learned that. As if acting on his last statement, he repented to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to the fish who vomited Jonah onto dry land. Safe to say that Jonah learned several things in those 3 days he could have learned no other way. Mark Twain famously quoted for saying something along this line, that a man that takes a cat by the tail learns about 60% more about a cat. You can read somebody else's book. You can watch other people. You can go to a movie that teaches you certain things, but there's nothing that teaches you deeply like an experience. My pastor always used to say, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with a theory. It's so true. Jonah learned some things in that belly they could not learn any other way. Then as he came out, he was vomited onto dry land. This is pretty amazing. He wasn't just placed on dry land. He was vomited onto dry land. The whale needed to get rid of, of Jonah. Now, I've cleaned a lot of fish in my life. Let me just tell you what happens to anything that's inside of a fish's belly for a while. First of all, his scent got there about 30 minutes before he did. Secondly, he probably was bleached white. Had shrimp stuck in his ears. Yeah, he had all kind of stuff going on there. But he was vomited out on the land some 800 miles from Nineveh. So he had a little journey to make. There's always a journey after a decision. Huh? But when he walked into Nineveh, he had this amazing sermon. I'm sure all the way to Nineveh, he was thinking about what he was going to say. And when he got there, it wasn't particularly interesting. The Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh, almost as if nothing had happened. When God speaks to you and you don't obey, by the way, when you come full circle, he's going to take you right back to the place that you disobeyed and reissue the command. Have you noticed about God, he's not bringing it up for discussion? It's a command. Arise and go to Nineveh. That was a command. And say what I said to say. Well, he gets the same message here. But it's almost as if God had forgotten all about everything that happened before, because he had. When you repent, the past is past. It's as if justification is a major doctrine in the Bible, and it simply means just as if you'd never done it. God's not holding it over your head. Brand new start. Repentance is a good thing. It's the goodness of God that leads you there. So you could really say it's a good thing that whale experience happened. But as he came into the city, the Lord says, preach the message that I tell you. And I'm sure he was thinking about what he's going to say and how he's going to lay it on them and so forth and so on. And here's the message in verse 4. Here was the entirety of the message in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I mean, it didn't take more than that, because they already felt the drum beats. They already could see the massing of troops. They already knew it was coming down like a bad rash on them. And when he came into the town, all bleached out, it took him 3 days to walk that town from one side to the other, or the circumference, whichever it was. 3 days. It's a big city, approximately like Springfield. And his message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. You would have thought they'd have been pelting him with eggs and other things. But instead, everybody repented. In fact, the king heard about this guy and ordered that everybody, man or beast, would fast and wear sackcloth. And he himself did so and sat in the dust, crying out to see if God would forgive and restore. You never know. I mean, who would have thought that this outrageous society, this horrible society, this God-hating, Jew-hating society would respond. You'd have thought they would have killed him on the spot. Instead, they all fell on their faces and repented. I'm telling you, folks, God didn't like what they had done. He hated what they had done. They were the apple of his eye, Israel. The apple of his eye. His people, the sheep of his pasture. And they had been abused unmercifully. But when God saw what they were headed into, it touched him. It touched him. And he said his word. And their hearts were broken by his word. We look at a society that's tried to shut God up every possible way. We're living in one. They look at you and me as though we're the problem. But we've got a word. And let's don't let our attitude cancel out the word. There are people right now that hear the hoofbeats of life coming after them. They're just waiting. They're just waiting for someone that has the right heart, that has a mandate from God and a word on their lips. He will make you stand out. I will guarantee you this right now. People at work, people at your neighbors, they watch you. The Lord's got them watching you. Let them see your heart, not your politics. Let them see your heart, not your anger. I know it's hard. Believe me, I'm preaching to myself. It's bouncing off that wall. It's hammering me. And God withheld impending judgment because these people responded and turned from their evil ways. And they did. History itself bears out that from this moment, something happened in that society. And the cruelty and the terrible treatment that they gave their neighbor nations changed. It was for real. It was for real. And God honored it for at least the period of time that the people stuck with it. Jonah should have been able to share heaven's joy over sinners that repent. But Jonah's near-death experience should have softened his heart toward the desperate situation facing the people of Nineveh. But he got really mad. He thought God was a nationalist. But God's the God of the whole earth. He didn't like what's going on in lots of it. But he's still the God of it. And he still remembers that he so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God didn't draw a line in the sand in your life and say, I've had it with you, you're going to hell right now, that's it. There are some Christians that are acting like that today. That is not of God. I'm telling you, that is not of God. Let's have debate, but that's not of God. We don't want to act like that. And it's amazing to me that he got mad when he should have. I can't even imagine what it would be like to see a whole city repent at the mere mention of the fact that they need to. He prayed. Or I should say complained. He said, this is why I ran away. I had a feeling you would do this. Just let me die. I'm so important, God, I'm just going to back out of this. It seemed like he's trying to manipulate God. Has anybody here ever tried that? He's not moved by your critical importance. I'm just going to die. Just let me die. God asked him if it's right for him to be so angry. And no answer is given in Jonah 4:4. He goes outside the city and sits, probably fuming, to see what will become of the city. And the Lord prepares a plant to provide him shade. And Jonah says here, rejoice with great joy. He can't get a thrill out of 120,000 people being saved from destruction. But he gets a buzz off a plant that gives him a little shade. Now, if you're living in the Middle East where he was, you need some shade because it's probably 110 that day, literally. And God gives him a plant. God provided this plant as an object lesson. The whale didn't work out so well. We'll try this. So God gave him a plant. He's sitting there rejoicing with great joy that he's got a plant. And the Lord sent a worm and a hot wind. In that part of the world, there's something called the Sirocco wind that comes. And it blows and it increases the temperature, not lessens the temperature, by about 20 degrees. So he's maybe tipping the thermometer now at about 120 to 140 or 130 to 140, somewhere in that range. How many of you understand a plant's a good thing at a moment like that? But God sent a worm. And the worm bored into the plant, and the plant withered and died like that. This is what happens when people trust in false things. This is what happens sometimes when you get so attached to something that means way too much to you. I'm talking to you now. I'm preaching good right now. You can say, oh, me, or amen, or whichever, but I'm just telling you, God has a worm for that thing. Huh? Has anybody ever had a worm attack? That thing that you got all fired up about is so awesome. And you trusted in it too much, and you loved it so much, and God sent a worm, and it withers. And then you're praying, God, send another plant. No, he's going to let you feel the heat. He's going to let you feel the heat. The Lord poses a question here and gives a lesson in perspectives in Jonah 4:9-11. I'll read this here. We'll close. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Remember he'd asked a question before about him being angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. This guy's amazing. He's a hardhead, what this guy is. And you know what? Sometimes prophets are hardheads because truth is so black and white. The Lord said, you had pity on a plant for which you have not labored or made to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand or their left, and much livestock? God's even concerned about the livestock. Man, oh man. I mean, that's a perspective, folks. That's a huge perspective. Jonah was bitter at the Assyrians for some very legitimate reasons and feared that if God delivered them from the coming destruction of their arrogant and cruel society, that they would continue to afflict his native people. And he would probably have been right. The storm, the fish, the forgiveness, the worm, and the hot wind were meant to grow genuine brokenness and godliness in the man carrying the message. We're left wondering how Jonah responded to God's object lesson and exhortation. I think, this is my belief, I think it could be because these are issues faced by every generation of believers. It's as if there's a cursor still blinking at the end of the book, waiting for us to write our own ending. I believe that. God doesn't leave things unfinished. I believe this morning right here at Hope Church, Springfield, Missouri, July the 30th, 2017, I believe, and some of us have experienced the whale. Some of us have had a bout with the plant, the worm, and the wind. And I believe it's up to us to respond, not with a selfish, self-assertive, bitter response to the cursor that's blinking on the page of our life. What chapter am I going to write next? Am I going to be broken by the things that God has allowed to come my way? Or am I going to insist that I'm the one he needs to change to accommodate? Why don't we stand today as we close? Ministry team, would you come back today? You know, there might be somebody here today that says, you know, I've probably been the Assyrian. I've probably been the one that's had abusive thoughts toward the people of God and maybe even God himself. I'm the one that's trusting in vain idols. I'm trusting my job. I'm trusting my party. I'm trusting my family. I'm trusting the culture. I'm just trusting myself. Well, you're trusting an idol, my friend. Today might be a really, 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 really good day not to forsake your own mercy, not to insist on your philosophy, but to come to the foot of the cross and let the Lord Jesus Christ become Lord of your life. You will never, ever, ever regret it. 10,000 years from this morning, you will say, that was the best decision I ever, ever made. There are people here at this altar that would love to lead you in that prayer and introduce you to King Jesus. Maybe there's others here today that are like me, and you felt a growing anger and bitterness. No matter whether you're on the right side or the left side, and I don't mean that to be anything other than what that's called. It's not about that. Are you on the Lord's side? Would he be pleased at your conversation? Would he be pleased at your attitudes toward people who are different than you? We can deal with that here today. Would you just lift your hands to him? Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You know everything about us. There's nothing that you can't see. There's nothing that you are surprised by. But today, Lord God, we lift these hands without wrath and doubting. We lift these hands to the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and we pray, Lord, let your heart be my heart. Let your words be my words. Let your power be the power that flows through me. Let me be a merchant of your peace, God. Let me be concerned about your glory rather than my pleasure. We ask you today, oh God, let your kingdom come to our nation and to our world. It's being torn apart by partisanship of all kinds. We pray today, oh Lord, let us be instruments of your peace. Father, I know that this is a prayer of your heart for us. Let us be those people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.